Last time I spoke was on Easter. We were looking at the resurrection. I'd like to continue with that. Maybe today we could just read the resurrection accounts in the four Gospels and sort of piece things together a little bit. It's going to be the last chapter in almost all of the Gospels except for John. So we could start with Matthew, that'd be chapter 28. And we'll start with verse 1. That's going to be on page 1542 of the Chapel Bible. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Then we'll turn to Mark's Gospel, and that'll be chapter 16. And that's on page 1576 of the Chapel Bible. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. "Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Then we'll look also the last chapter of Luke. This is a longer account. But that'll be Luke chapter 24. I think it's helpful just to read them for context and also to just get the impression that there's four different people giving you an account, so there's variation. Luke chapter 24, that's on page 1632. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And we'll turn to John. That'll be John chapter 20. And we'll start with verse 1. That's page 1674. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and were both going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she went, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Let's stop there for now, just for sake of time. This is the four accounts we have of the most important day in the history of the world. And it's important to... It can be a little confusing, and almost some of these accounts seem to almost contradict what happened with some of like the women, how they responded, where they went. And that's the beauty of having four different accounts, is that there is going to be a little bit of variation, and that's actually more helpful, to more believable that they're different than if they were all exactly the same. Even with testimony, eyewitness testimony, you're going to get a lot of variation. And it's more suspicious if they're all exactly the same than if they have variations. But the other thing to realize when we look at these accounts, and it's always been sort of confusing for me, how did this exactly happen? What was the order? We don't have video camera footage. We don't have a play-by-play of what exactly happened. We don't have, you know, in the sports world, you have 12 different cameras who are all looking at the same event. They look at different angles to see exactly what happened. Was he in bounds? Was it out of bounds? Did he actually make that catch or not? Did he score? And so they can analyze, and that's what we expect when we're going in our culture. That's what we want, and that's not what we have here. We have four different accounts, and they're sharing that they strategically wrote what they wrote in order to persuade you that the gospel is true, that Jesus is who he said he was, that he did what he said he was going to do, that he died and that he rose again, that you might believe. John tells you flat out in his gospel, these things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So they come with a purpose and with an agenda to write this. Not that they're not being truthful, but they're writing this, and they ordered it in such a way to convince you about who Jesus is. And so we have that in mind. We have these accounts, all of them very interestingly first mention these women who go to the tomb, and that they're the first ones who encounter the empty tomb. They're the first ones who encounter the risen Jesus, and that's really, really interesting in their time and culture, because women, their testimony did not matter in terms of court, in terms of legally. Their testimony wasn't something that could be, was considered to have any weight. And so it's really fascinating that every gospel brings the testimony of women first. They're the first ones who encountered the risen Christ. They are the first ones. And it's so fascinating that what motive would they have had to use that if it was a lie? Why would they use the testimony of women if it didn't matter in their time and culture? They couldn't know that it would be valuable now. And so why would they bring that? And I think they did that because that's what happened. That's what happened. It was the truth. And so we have the different gospels will put different ones on the list. John only puts Mary Magdalene. Others put Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and then says others go to the tomb to anoint his body with spices. They didn't have an opportunity to anoint his body with spices for burial because of the Sabbath. And so they went home and they prepared them, and they had to wait until the first day of the week so that they could come to anoint his body. We know that Nicodemus had already done that. We know that Mary of Bethany had already anointed his body for burial when she brought the oil and anointed him. And so they're while they're going, they're wondering, who's going to open this tomb? It's already opened. A strong angel had come and rolled the tomb away. The soldiers had fainted out of fear. They had fallen to the ground, and it says they were like dead men. And then it appears that when they reached the tomb and saw it was empty and saw that he was not in there, that Mary Magdalene immediately ran to tell the disciples. She didn't hang around. And so these other women have an encounter with these angels, these two angels in white that tell them, he's not here. He's risen like he told you. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? And so they encounter this. And in Mark, it's interesting. It says that when they had this experience, they were afraid and they didn't tell anybody. And it seems that if you look in the other gospels, that they did eventually go and tell the disciples what had happened. So at some point, maybe initially they were so overcome, they were afraid, confused. They didn't tell anybody at first. And then they decided, no, we need to go tell the disciples what we experienced here. And then at some point they changed their minds. If you base it off of Matthew and off of Luke, they go to tell the disciples. And then Mary had already gone, had already told them, the tomb's empty. I don't know where they put him. I don't know where his body is. It's empty. The tomb is empty. And so Peter and John run to the tomb. And we have that John, it's interesting, John mentions that he outran Peter. His is the only one. A lot of people sort of sense maybe there was some sort of hesitance on Peter's part. Maybe there's a painting of the two disciples as they run to the tomb. I can't remember who painted it. But the expressions on their face, it's worth looking up. I think it's a French painter. Just you see the emotion. I can't believe, could it really be possible? And then Peter, what if it really is possible? The guilt, you kind of see it in his face, but also the anxiety and the worry. It's a beautiful painting, definitely worth taking a look at. But they run to the tomb and they see it for themselves. And it says, John looked in and believed. And it's interesting the way it records where the clothes were lying, because the grave clothes were laying there. And then the head wrap was a separate piece, and that was laying separately. But the way it's written, and the fact that it doesn't mention that there were spices all over the place or anything like that, because we know Nicodemus put a large amount of spices, wrapped it into the layers of the cloth, that it appears that he was, in one moment, he was wrapped in those, and then the next moment, his body was no longer in them. And so they just collapsed where they were. And no one got up and unwrapped it and folded it up, that he was just in them and then he was not in them. And so the body was just there at one moment, and then it was not. And we see that his body is capable of doing that. His resurrected body, he can be one place and then vanish. He can be in a room or not be in a room, and then he's there. So we see that that's a possibility. And I think that's also an interesting fact that just they don't mention the spices laying around either. They mention the grave clothes, they meant the head wrap. The spices were still wrapped in that cloth. And so they see it, they both go to their own homes, it says, Peter and John. John believed, it doesn't really say, it says that Peter was wondering about what had happened. It doesn't say sort of what he's feeling. And then we see that Mary's lingering at the tomb. And there's such a beautiful passage. You see her weeping. She has no hope anymore. He meant everything to her. He had cast 7 demons out of her. He had changed her life completely. This was all she had in the world. This is the only thing that mattered to her was her Lord. And even his body, his dead body was so precious to her. She cared so much. She wanted to anoint it with the spices. She wanted to know where it was. It was devastating to her that it wasn't there. And so it's so precious how Jesus comes, it says, and he just says, "Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Who are you seeking?" And he it's so beautiful to see all these passages, how he approaches his people. The ones who are so confused and so lost and so broken and hurting. And he just asks them questions. "Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Who are you seeking?" And she didn't know who, she didn't recognize him. And she said, "If you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." And then he says her name and she knows, "This is my Lord. This is my teacher." So beautiful. And I wonder how excited the Lord must have been to slowly reveal himself to his people, to take the time to go to the ones who really needed him the most and to show himself to them, to turn their sadness into joy. And there's all these videos and all these things now where people surprise people with things, and you know, you record it and you see their expressions and you see the prep time beforehand and you see all the emotion. You just wonder how much the Lord cared, how much was in his heart, what he was feeling, how thrilled he must have been to go to Mary and to just say her name to her so that she would recognize him, that he's alive, and restore that hope that she had lost. And so we see that encounter with her, and he tells them, "Go to my brethren, tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And she goes and she tells the disciples. So then, I don't have the exact order of events, but I think she's just encountered the risen Lord. The other women decide, "We're going to go tell the disciples. We have to. We have to go tell the disciples." So they go and they tell the disciples, we had this encounter with angels. They say that he's alive. They say he's not here. And then at some point, the 2 disciples who go to Emmaus were in the room, but they must have left before Mary could come back and tell them that she had seen the risen Jesus. And so they head out to go home to Emmaus. And then these women tell them, we've had this experience. We've seen him, the angels, they told us. And then I think they left and then they meet Jesus again. They see him because it seems that they ran to tell him that the tomb was empty. And then there's the account where as they're going, Jesus appears to them and they see him, and then they go and tell the disciples. So they must have gone in and out if we're making the accounts fit. So they have an encounter. They're the second ones. Mary was the first one to see the Lord alive, and then these women are the second to see the Lord alive. And so then they go and they tell them, "We've seen him alive. We've seen him. He's risen." And then the two are on the road to Emmaus in Luke. I love it. It struck me the other day reading this, the beauty of how he approaches them. He's so kind when he sees that they're sad, and he says, what are you guys talking about that you're so sad? What's going on?" And then Cleopas says, "Do you have any idea what happened this weekend? Were you not here in Jerusalem? Did you not know what took place? And then this is the, I love this. He just said, what things? What things? He asked them so softly and so kindly. And he's interested to know what they're feeling, what they're thinking about. He cares about them. And so they tell him, the things concerning Jesus, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God. We, in verse 21, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And this is the third day since these things happened. And then verse 22, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So at some point, they were there for the women's testimony, but they didn't hear about, they don't mention that they had seen Jesus. So they must have heard the initial testimony that they had seen angels, they had seen the tomb was empty, and then they had gone. They're just, they don't know how to process this. They don't know what to think. They're really confused. They're sad. And then the Lord just says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And he opens the word to them. He goes from Moses and all the prophets, and he expounds to them in all the scriptures the things about himself. From the very beginning of the Hebrew scriptures to the end of the Hebrew scriptures, he tells them everything about himself that's in that. And it says that their heart burned within them. And then they're just so enraptured with him and everything that he's telling them that they just stay with us. We don't want you to leave. And the Lord always does this. He always makes like he's going to go farther. He doesn't impose himself on them. Even in the when he's walking on the water, it says he was going to pass by. They saw him. And it's the same here. He was going to, oh, I'm going to go further. I have further to go. No. Please stay. It's getting late. Please, we want you with us. And then he reveals himself in the breaking of bread. And they must have, hearing him bless that bread and break it and seeing his hands as he broke that bread, maybe they saw the wounds, but they recognized him in that moment, in that act. And that's so precious too. They recognized him in the breaking of bread. And then their eyes were opened and they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? And so they decide, we have to go back and tell them. And that's like 7 miles, that journey. So they run 7 miles back to tell them. And then when they get into the room, it seems like the other disciples are already talking. And it seems that at some point, the Lord revealed himself to Simon because they're talking about the Lord's risen. And they're like, we saw him too. The Lord appeared to Simon. He appeared to us. And they're talking. And then almost as soon as that has happened, he reveals himself to everybody there. The door was shut. The door was locked. They had been afraid. And somehow he's there in the middle of them. And so he's there. And then the beauty is he tells them, peace, be still. He tells the women he had seen to rejoice. He tells them peace. He tells them all these wonderful things. And then some of them are afraid. Some of them are terrified and thinking they're seeing a spirit because he wasn't there before. And now he's in the middle of the room and the door was locked. And so he eats in front of them. He shows that he is a human. He has flesh and then bone. He has a body. He's not some apparition, that he has substance. He has this new creation body. Their experiences with the risen Jesus are what inform their, when they talk, when the apostles and through the epistles, when they talk about new creation, that's what they have to talk about. That's their experience of new creation is what they experience encountering Jesus in risen form. And that's so transforming to them. And so he has to eat food in front of them for them to be, they're overcome with so many different emotions. These few days must have been so difficult. The fear, being without hope, being sad, mourning the loss of their Lord. And now they're afraid because they're experiencing things that are just not, they don't have categories for. And then he has to reassure them, and he's willing to do that for them. He's willing to prove that he's flesh and bone, that he has a body, that he's not some ghost. He's willing to do that. He's just going out of his way for his people. He's reaching them where they are. He's calling them by name. He's revealing himself through the scriptures. He's revealing himself through the breaking of bread. He's meeting them on the road. he's meeting them as they're running to share news, and he meets them where they are, locked in a room for fear. It's so beautiful. This is our Lord. This is the one who, as you go through the Gospels, he cares so much for each one of us. You see how much he's willing to do. He had a busy day that day, having to go to all of his disciples, having to meet them time and time again. And we see, we didn't get to read that, but Thomas wasn't there. And they, the disciples, they go to him, and all they say to him is, "We have seen the Lord." And Thomas doubts. And we know that passage pretty well, that unless I can put my fingers in the nail prints and my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. And then he was with them a week later, and the Lord appears again, and he reaches out to Thomas, and he says, "Thomas, here's my hands, here's my side." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And we can maybe just finish with this verse, John 20, verse 29. Thomas, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so there's a blessing for us. There is enough historical evidence in the resurrection of Jesus to believe. If you can't accept it on faith, there is historical proof that the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty, and that he did rise from the dead. There's plenty of evidence, and there's blessing for us. We've never seen him in person, but believe that he has died for us, that he was buried, and that he rose again, according to the scriptures. That day is what all of our faith hinges on. That day is, if that day did not happen the way it's recorded, then our faith is in vain. The scripture says that. And the scripture, Paul knew the resurrection is the most important part of our faith, because if he didn't rise again, then none of this matters. And so we have a risen Lord. We have a risen Lord who took the time to go and meet those of his who needed him. And we have a Lord who wants to call us by name to reassure us, who will meet us on the road when we're sad and downcast, who can see that we're afraid and frightened and reassure us, who can tell us, "Peace, be still," who can say, "Rejoice." And that's who we have as our Lord. We are so blessed to have him as our Lord and our God. Maybe we can close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us, for your death on the cross. We're thankful for your resurrection, Lord, that we have assurance that you are alive and that you live forevermore, Lord. And we know the scriptures say you live forever to intercede for us. And we are so grateful to have you as our Lord and our Savior. And we just thank you for the proof we have from your word, the assurance we have from your word. Thank you for who you are. The love and kindness that you show to us is so wonderful. Lord, we just pray that you would encourage and bless us in a time where there is much sadness and despair and much uncertainty with everything going on in the world. But we have hope, and we have joy, and we have something that can't be taken away. And Lord, we're thankful for that. We just pray that you would bless us today. Bless us as we go to our own homes. Bless us through this week. And we're just thankful that we can have our eyes fixed on you, that man in the glory. We just commit ourselves to you, Lord Jesus, and we bless your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.